Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So we're in our final week looking through our foundations. So we have looked at the fact that we are founded on the truth, that we are founded on the Spirit, that we're a Word and Spirit church. We've looked at that we're founded on mission. In fact, everything that we do it because we want others to know about this glorious life that we get to lead in Jesus Christ. He's the only one worth worshiping, and he's the only one that true life can be found in. We looked at last week how that we're founded on serving, that actually what God calls us to do in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a servant. He is king, but he came as a servant. And even as a servant, he didn't just come to serve, he came to die for us. And actually, we are, as his people, to emulate that and to serve one another, to sacrifice ourselves for one another, do good to each other for that. And today, we're going to be looking at the fact that we are founded also on community. So let me ask you, if you were to describe the church, imagine that you were to bump into someone who had no idea what church was. They had no reference point to it. They understood other things kind of, that we do in culture, that we have in British culture, but the idea of church just didn't enter their psyche whatsoever. How would you describe it? And you couldn't describe it as kind of a mosque for Christians or something like that. How would you describe it? What would you say that it was? What would you say that the church is? We had kind of an example just earlier on in worship. Charles said it's not like a shop, isn't he? But actually, that you may think actually there are some similarities between, if someone had no idea, you might say, well, it's kind of like a shop, you know, you go in, you get what you need for the week, and then you kind of go home, whatever. Maybe you try and not speak to as many people as possible, and you get in, get out to get what you need, and that's it. Maybe you think, you know, maybe you describe it as a club. You know, a group of people who all have the same things in common, and they gather together to talk about that thing or do certain things in relation to that thing. Maybe you'd describe it as a gym. You know, where you go, you might like pay some sort of a membership fee or whatever, and you get certain benefits for being part of this gym. Maybe you describe it as a business. You know, it has goals, it has targets. There's growth. There's kind of money involved. There's all these kind of things. There's plans. There's meetings. Maybe it's like a business, or maybe you say, well, it's a charity. It's for the social welfare for bettering the area that we find ourselves in. And yes, it is like, to a small extent, all of those things. But as we're going to see, if you want to find in your Bibles the book of Matthew, we're going to be in Mark, second book of the Bible, Mark, New Testament. I'm going to read from Mark 3, 31. And what we'll find in Mark is that what Jesus described, one of the ways that Jesus describes the Bible is not as a club or a shop or a gym or a business or even a charity. Actually, the way Jesus, in these few verses in Mark 3, 31, he describes the church as a family. So if you want to read along with me, Mark 3, 31 to 35. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. When he looked at those seated in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and my mother. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. God, and I pray that you would bless us this morning as we look at what your church is meant to be like, what you designed your church to be like, Lord God. Amen. Right. Yes. So, Jesus describes the church as a family in this sentence. And this is actually, these few verses are actually really shocking to those who are listening. And we don't necessarily get this maybe as much. Maybe you find it a bit shocking, but a lot of us won't find it as shocking as actually the original hearers would have heard this, because we don't live in a society that prizes family this highly. You see, many people back then, and actually across the world now, have this real high sense of what family is and what your duty to family is. That family is everything. Family is the makeup of society, and the way that you respond and you act towards your family is everything. You know, everything was, the emphasis is placed on the family. You know, it wasn't just kind of the mum or the dad who would raise the kids. It would be the whole family who would raise the kids, who would look after the kids, who would teach them about the values of that society, as when people were ill or as they got older and were unable to look after themselves. It wasn't just like that. It wasn't the case of hospitals or care homes that would look after them. It was the family who drew them in. You know, in our society, you know, if you've got a family who live in your house of maybe kind of five people, that's quite a lot for our society. Maybe six. But, you know, back then you're talking like teens, 20s of people living in this house. You're talking, you know, children, mums, dads, grandparents, great grandparents, maybe, you know, cousins, uncles, aunts, all living under the same roof, living together, doing life together, day in, day out. And that's you know, some of you from different kind of cultures, and that is more of what you've experienced. But actually, for us here in Britain, that's not what we experience. For most of us in the 21st century, we live, you know, a lot of us, we live, you know, if, like for me, I live a few hundred miles away from my parents. So family is very different. And what Jesus is saying is the church is a family. He's saying the church is a family. And like I said, we can be really challenged of our thoughts on what a family is, on how the church should be a family, especially from those of you who are from different kind of backgrounds, and they see family, they hold family with higher kind of esteem. I think also, especially for those of you who are single, I think we can grow in our ability to be family. You know, especially I was thinking the other day, actually, you know, for me, who's married with kids, you know, for over 10 years now, it's just like simple things like when you do things like, who do you write when you do something that's like slightly dangerous or whatever, and you write down your next of kin or your emergency contact number? Well, it's always Jen for me. But if you're single and you don't have any nuclear family, who do you write down? Who do you put that, you know, who's your, you know, for us, Christmas time, well, naturally it's our kids, it's us, it's grandparents. But if you don't have that, who do you naturally spend time with? And actually, that's not just a question for you who are single, but that's a question for us who aren't single, who are married, who are in families. You know, I love that story. Some of you have heard that Joe Horn tells of their Christmas a couple of years ago, where Izzy, their youngest daughter, was talking to someone and invited them whilst talking to them to Christmas. Now, these weren't friends. These were people that she barely knew. But she said, "What are you doing for Christmas? Why don't you come to our place?" And she afterwards, she was like, "Mummy, I hope it was something like, Mummy, I hope it was okay that I invited these people to Christmas dinner." And Joe was like, "Yeah, of course it was fine. Of course it was okay." And she was like, "I knew it would be okay because it's not like it's an extra special day. You know, it's not like it, you know, it's not like it's just a family day." And Joe was like, "That's really funny, Izzy, because in our culture, Christmas is kind of the family day." But actually, the way that she's been brought up and her thinking is completely upside down. That actually, the church is her family. And so those who are in the church, why not have them round for Sunday dinner or around for Christmas dinner? Because what Jesus is not, Jesus isn't just saying the church is a family. Jesus says that the church is our family. You see that difference? Not that the church is just a family that that's how it should feel. But no, it's your family. It's my family. You are my family. Jesus here, very controversially, really, in his day, he stands up and his mum and his brothers, who he does love, by the way, he loved his mum, he loved his brothers, but he stands up, he does this sometimes, he says things to make people think. He stands up and basically says, who are they? You are my mother, brother, sisters. You are my family. And now he loved them. But he's making a point saying, you, the church, are my family. And that's how we should react to one another. You are my family. I am your family. This is the family that God has put us in. You see, God knew us before he even created us. We read in Jeremiah, we read that, you know, God formed me. He wove me together in my mother's womb. And in saying that, we know that as he formed us, as he made us, as we read in the first few lines of the Bible, that he made us to be family. He made us to be together. He made us to be in community. He said it was not good for us to be alone. That actually we are designed to be in community with him, the Father, but with one another, with our local church. That's why whenever we go somewhere, whenever we want to reach a new people, a new town, a new area, it's why we don't just send kind of lonesome missionaries. We send a people to start a church, to start a family in that area for people to belong to. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us, he predestined you for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his will and pleasure. He's saying that he, before he created you, he said, I want you and you and all of us here. He wanted you to be in his family. And it was his pleasure. It wasn't just like, oh, you're the good ones, I want you. You're the bad ones, I don't want you. No. He predestined. Before you'd done anything good or bad, he said, I want you as my children. You know, and the fact is that here at CCB at Christchurch, you know, we don't want us to just be Sunday Christians. We want a community, a family of believers that stand together, a family that is committed to one another, that's committed to standing upon this word and spirit, who are on mission together, who are willing to serve one another, you know, here and the world around us. So our value is to be a community. Our final value is to be a community. And then the community for us means family. So what I want to look at this morning is, what does it look like to be God's family? What does it look like to be a member of God's family? So I've got 4 points. And each of these points, I'm just going to unpack of what... There's many more, but I've kept it to four. But what it looks like to be a member of God's family. So point one, God's family is inclusive and diverse. God's family is inclusive and diverse. You know, we read in Acts that Jesus tells us to be witnesses to all Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, that we are to be, he wants a people from the local town who are just like you. He wants a people from the neighboring towns. He wants people from Samaria who are nothing like you, who have different values, to the ends of the earth. You know, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that whoever, this is big, this is massive. He wants a load of people to be in his family. You see, we want a great community family feel. But the danger of that, and quite often in society, what happens is you get great community family feel is it becomes exclusive. Well, no one else can come into this family because they'll ruin the feel. They'll ruin the atmosphere if they come in. And actually, the truth is Christianity is exclusive. There is only one way. It is Jesus, believing in his death on the cross and his resurrection. He is the only way that we can be justified. But ultimately, Christianity is completely inclusive because it does not say you need to be this person, that person, this sex, that sex, or whatever. It says all are welcome. It says everyone is welcome. It's completely inclusive. So we want everyone from everywhere, all types of peoples. And culminating at the end of the Bible in Revelation 7, it says John, he turns. And I love this because just before this, we've got this kind of picture of the 144,000. And you almost got this sense, and you've got these kind of tribes of Jew, of Israel. And it's kind of a sense of almost like John, he hears this voice, he hears this sound, and he turns to see what it was. And you'd almost expect him to turn and see a load of Jewish people just like him. But no, he turns, and what does he see? He sees a great multitude that no one could count of Jews. No, of every nation, every tribe, every language, standing there before the throne of God. He would have seen people in this vision that he had never seen before. Cultures, people groups that he had no idea existed before. And that's what heaven will look like. That's what God wants, not just there in heaven at the end. That's what he wants for his church. That people who look nothing alike from all different cultures, all different races, all different backgrounds, who think like this, who think like that, who come together as God's family. Because that's what family is. We come together different, diverse, but inclusive. Point two, God's family is authentic and it's safe. And we see here that, you know, Paul chastises the people that Titus is looking after by saying, you know, that they claim to know God by their actions, but they deny him. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And so we are called as God's family not to say one thing and then do another. We're called as God's family to love one another. We're called to speak the truth in love. Not just drop a truth bomb and kind of ruin someone's life, but actually speak lovingly, kindly, not lying to one another. You see, we want our community to be true, to be real, to not to be fake. You know, family should be, and quite often is, a place where we can be our most real, isn't it? It's you know, quite often the reason why in your family that you have arguments and you don't get along at some points and you get upset with each other is because you act in a certain way in front of your closest family that you don't with everyone else. Because ultimately you know that you don't need to pretend around them. You don't need to pretend to be this type of person or act this way. And sometimes that causes friction. And, you know, and if you're anything like me, you may have had the sentence said to you, "You did that for them. Why can't you just pretend and do it for me as well?" It's that sense of, you know, but family is it, because we don't feel like we have to pretend. There's this thing that we're authentic and it's safe. We do that because it's safe. You know, how many of you who've got kids, you know, you can raise them well and they go to someone else's house and they act brilliantly without you. And then they come back to you and they're little nightmares. They're awfully behaved. And part of that is because, I mean, part of that's because they want to test the boundaries and make sure, you know, whatever. But actually part of that is because they know they're safe around you. And actually, they can push the boundaries. They can disobey you, and they know you'll still love them. And actually, that's what we want for church. That's what we want for church. We want people to be able to be accountable to one another, for people to know each other. You know, who really knows you? I'm not saying that every single person has to know every single little detail about you, the good stuff and the bad stuff, but who really does know you here? You know, to be authentic means that we can let people in, let people know where we're really weak, where we really struggle, where we have our flaws. But it's safe. It's safe. We do that, and we can do that because we know they're not going to use that against us. You know, I tell this person this truth that I did this. Well, in reality, I'm giving them ammunition to then later fire at back at me. But actually, we can do that because it's safe, because we know that people love us. And they're not going to fire those things back at you. Because ultimately, we look at each other as fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. You know, being vulnerable is scary. But actually, to be part of God's family, that's what God calls us to do. You know, God calls us to carry each other's burdens. He calls us, you know, not to slander one another, not to grumble. You know, when someone makes a mistake and they tell you in like, first, that's okay. And then again, okay. And then, do you know, they keep messing up. And then you go and tell other people what they do. You know, actually, no, just like a child that we love because they're part of our family, whether they're good or bad, we still love them. Number three. God's family is committed and humble. God's family is committed and humble. It means that we don't treat the church like a shop, just like Charles said. It's like he's read my notes. We don't treat the shop. We don't treat this place. We don't treat the people around us like a shop where we just run in, we grab what we need, and we get out. And if this week it was Aldi, but then next week, you know, Aldi, I don't like Aldi anymore. So it's Tesco's this week or whatever. You know, we don't treat it as there's a better place over there. So I'm going to go this way. You know, this place, you know, it's a bit boring or whatever. You know, we love one another and we're committed to one another despite each other's flaws. You see, in the economy of the world shows honor and respect and commitment to those who are powerful, to those who have money. Because ultimately, we secretly hope that if we give them honor and respect, some of it might rub off on us. But actually, in the economy of family, it is those who've been around, those who are older, who get the greatest honor, or should get the greatest honor. You know, and it's those who are weak, who are young. In the economy of world, in the world, you can't get anything from them. They're useless. Go away and come back when you're able to serve us better. No, but in the economy of family, those who are weak, who are young, are given special care. You know, if you don't believe me, you know, where else in the world would you gather a group of sixth form kids and ask them what they thought about world current affairs and put it on the BBC News? It wouldn't happen. It really wouldn't happen. If it did happen, we'd all think, what on earth are they doing? But if you are a pop star or a footballer, you are asked questions about current affairs and your opinion is plastered everywhere because you know a lot about this stuff, because you're a physicist or a social economics professor or whatever. No, because you're famous. Because you're really good at kicking a ball or you can keep a note. Because you have power and influence, therefore you're given respect and honor. That's not the way it should be in family. It's not the way it should be with us. We are called to love one another, respect one another, to honor one another, be committed to one another. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another. We're told in 1 Corinthians to have equal concern for each other. You see, we love each other like Christ. That's how we're called to do, who, like we said, humbled himself for his bride, for his church, for his family. He died so that he could have sons and daughters, so that he could have children, so Christ could have brothers and sisters. You know, I love Matt's story last week about Carl. And remember how he said that when he was a student, that Carl, after being in work, he would have to travel You know, he'd be traveling for the best part of an hour to work, back home again. And then he'd go out and get Matt, not just bring him to small group, but then he'd feed him. And then either would host him in their house for group, or he'd take him to group. And then after that, drive him home. And I was thinking as he was saying that, who does that in this world? Who goes and gets this student who you barely know, drives them to not just to your group, but feeds them week in, week out? Who does that? I mean, he's getting nothing from him. You know, Matt had nothing to give him in return. He wasn't going to gain any power or influence or whatever from doing this format. And actually, I was thinking, the only people in this world who we do these things for, who we drive to clubs, who we take across town when we're tired, when we've just been to work, who we then come home and then we take to this place or that place, who whether we're having a good week or a bad week, we still feed them, is our kids. That's who we do that for, don't we? You drive them to football practice or you feed them dinner. You do these things because they're your kids, because you love them. And I love that, because I was thinking what Carl was doing, what was so beautiful about what he was doing there. He wasn't treating Matt as just some student or just a member of his group. He was treating him like a son. He was treating him like a son. And that's what the beautiful thing is that's what we are called to do as the church. To encourage one another, to build one another up, to serve one another, to pray for one another. You know, Galatians 6 tells us to do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of the believers and in the family of believers. You see, the love that God has for me, we know this, the love that God has for me doesn't depend on how good or bad I am, does it? It doesn't depend on how much I can do for God, how influential I can be for God. That doesn't matter. His love for me isn't grounded in that. Actually, his love for me is grounded in the fact that Jesus died for me because God wanted me. He wanted me in his family. So whatever I do, however good or bad I am, is irrelevant. He loves me because he wanted me in his family. You know, and the love that we have for our kids, our commitment, doesn't stop with their ability. Doesn't stop with how good or bad they've been. Actually, no. Because they are our kids, we humbly, you know, clean up sick, humbly change beds, cook for them, love them, because they're our family. You see, the love that we have for one another shouldn't depend on our commitment to each other, shouldn't depend on our willingness to humble ourselves before one another, shouldn't come down to what can you offer me? How good are you going to be for me? No, it should come down to the fact that God loves you and made him part of his family, and you are now a my brother, my sister. And therefore, I love you. I'm committed to you because you're now family. Because you're my family and I'm your family. You see, the whole church is a family. But there's a special kind of thing for your local church that God has put them as those close to you. You can. It's quite hard to love and to be committed to worldwide 2 billion Christians in the world. But actually, what God has placed in all our paths is a local church where we can be committed to one another, love one another. And as we were looking at on Wednesday night, one of the things is that as we look at things like, you know, we look at things about like spiritual gifts and things like that. And as we read the Bible, what we notice about spiritual gifts is it's not a case of we want a healing gift or we want a evangelistical gift or we want this gift or that gift. Actually, what we see in the Bible is that the people are the gifts. So you are the gifts to this family. You all have gifts for this family to love and to bring and to be committed to this family. You may be thinking that, well, I don't think I've got anything special about me. You do. You do. Every single one of you has something to bring to the family, something to bring to the table, as it were. So we're all vital. And we love each other because we are brothers and sisters. But because we are brothers and sisters, because we are family, one thing that is true and real in the nuclear family that is very true for us as well, we need, next point, is to be patient and forgiving with one another. You see, it's a great habit for God's children to make a habit of forgiveness and learning patience. So we do, don't we? The more we spend time with each other, the more we are in each other's homes or whatever, the more we realize we need to forgive one another, that we need to be patient with one another. I mean, it'd be great, you know, you think sometimes, oh, it'd be so great if God just said, right, the church, it should just be this type of people who think this way, because then there wouldn't be any arguments, because everyone would just think the same and be the same and have the same background. No, that's not what he says. He says, no, the church is a family where there's a whole load of different type of people who think a whole load of different ways, who have a whole load of different backgrounds. And therefore, it's messy, and people will rub each other up the wrong way because they think differently, and they've got different values. But I'm doing that, God says, actually for our good, so that he can grow patience and forgiveness in us. You see, the Bible tells us to be patient and bear with one another. You know, Peter comes to Jesus, doesn't he? And he says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my fellow, you know, forgive? And thinking that he was going to impress Jesus, should I forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 77 times. And it's just like, whoa. And the point is, just don't bother counting. Just keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I mean, how can we hold a grudge? How can we not be patient when we truly realize how much we have been forgiven? Not just past, but actually today. How patient God is with us today. How patient God is with me today. How can I not be patient? How can I not be forgiving when I realize how forgiving God is of me in my mess? And final point. God's family eats and worships together. God's family eats and worships together. We see this theme. One of the, if you were to look through the Bible, if you were to get kind of some notes from a theologian or whatever, you'd see that there are some big themes that kind of span every single book from Genesis to Revelation in our Bibles. And one of those themes is eating, is feasting. From the very beginning, where Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate, and the fall came, to Moses having that feast of the Passover lamb and the angel of death passing over those who ate of it and killing the firstborn of the nation so that they could be set free from their slavery and bondage into the promised land. To Jesus coming and taking the Last Supper, saying, this is my body and blood broken for you, to the very end where we have the new heavens and the new earth. And those of us who are in Christ are feasting at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We've got this theme through Scripture. But it's not just a big theme. Actually, it's a theme that it's not just a big theme that Jesus wants us to see kind of in a theological sense of kind of, oh, I get that kind of in my head. I understand what's meant by that. No, it's a practical thing as well. We see Jesus, wherever he went, he said, I want to eat with you. I'm going to eat with you. He spent 3 years not just teaching, not just setting up a Bible college for these 12 guys. He spent 3 years eating with these guys, doing life with these guys. You know, we've got Levi, who we know as the gospel writer Matthew. He goes to his house and he eats with Levi and his friends. Now we see that in Acts 2, the early church, part of their main focus of meeting together weekly was the fact that they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. We see that, and actually, eating together is great for us. Do you know what? I looked at some statistics, and actually, if you as a family eat together, you statistically have better relationships, not just with your family, though that will be true. You are better able to form relationships outside your family. If you eat together as a family, you are statistically healthier. If you eat together as a family, you tend to get better grades. If you eat together as a family, you tend to be happier. And if you eat together as a family, you are less stressed. Now, that must be a culminative thing, because I tell you, sometimes our family meal times are very stressful. And, you know, to sit down, to go, where are you going? You know, just sit down. Does Elsie Grace, how is there more food on the floor than there is in your mouth? You know, those kind of things just come out all the time. And you're just like, this seems to be a really stressful kind of time. But actually, what we're told is by sociologists who study people, actually, that in life generally, maybe it's because you have to put up by so much by eating with your family that the rest of life just seems nothing. I don't know. But that's that. There's a sense of actually eating together is good for us. And remember, we're to think of family not just as those who are blood relatives, but all of us. So a family who eats together, the church who eats together. And that's like today, but that's also saying, what night this week are we going to have people round our house? Whether you're single or a married couple or a big family, I encourage you to think, who am I going to eat with this week? Who am I going to spend time with this week? Because actually our relationships will naturally deepen. We will be healthier as a church. These things, actually, they will apply to us. You see, but what the Bible also says is, it relates eating also to worship. And what we see is in the Bible, we see this concept of feasting on the Lord. That we are to feast on the Lord, to worship him, to feast on his abundance. Remember when Jesus is with the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples come back and they're like scratching their heads and like wondering what on earth he's doing. And he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And what he's talking about is he's saying that the word of God to worship my Father in heaven, that is food, that is drink to me. And that's what coming to the Lord is meant to be like. It's meant to be, we feasted on the Lord. I hope you felt like that this morning. We feasted on the Lord. We feasted on his grace. We feasted, as Matt so wonderfully led us, we feasted on his presence. He captured our hearts again. And the Bible says it's like feasting on him. You see, the Bible tells us, that's why the Bible tells us to not give up meeting together, to come together, because we all have gifts, we all have talents, but we are the family of God. And as we spend time together, whether we physically put food in our mouth or not, the Bible tells us that actually when we come together, that when two or three are gathered, that he is there amongst us in our presence, and we get to feast on God. We get to enjoy each other's company, grow as a family. You see, family time works when we spend time together, doesn't it? Family time only really works when we spend time together. And as God's family, we are called to eat together. So yeah, Enjoy meat, enjoy veg around one another's tables together. And let's feast on the presence of God. Let's feast on his presence. I'm going to pray. Lord God, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for this family. God, I thank you for every single member of this family, God. God, I pray that you would make us a family that spends time together, that loves it and enjoys one another's company. Lord God, yeah, that's messy at times. So I pray, God, that we would be people who worship you and are able and have the grace to forgive and be patient with one another. God, I pray that we would be diverse, that we would have people from all walks of life represented in our small local family here. Lord Jesus, but I pray, God, that as we are that we would not be insular, we would not be exclusive, but we would long for this family to grow and grow and grow. That, Lord God, I pray, Jesus, that as we spend time with you, as we feast with one another, our heart's cry would be, I want more people to enjoy this. I want more people to be part of this family. I want more brothers. I want more sisters. I want more daughters. I want more sons. I want more fathers. I want more mothers. Lord Jesus, so I pray that you would do that. Lord God, give us a heart. Give us a sense that this isn't just a meeting. This isn't just where I go. This isn't just even a family, but this is my family. This is my family that you have made me a part of. We pray, come, Lord, do a work amongst us. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads, and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.